You ready for the word this morning? Hallelujah. Let's start out with our favorite Bible scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Say it. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. And we've been talking about how His knowledge is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, think about it. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Everybody goes around, well, you know, wonder what God's like. Wonder what He's doing now. Well, look at Jesus. You know, that's like telling the church what Jesus told the Pharisees. You search the scriptures thinking that in them you have eternal life, but they talk about me. And sometimes we are so busy reading the word, so busy studying, we don't bother to look at Jesus. Who is life? Who is God? I'll tell you, if you just watch Jesus and some of His things of life in His ministry, as well as His interactions with people, with the disciples, with the Pharisees, when you watch how Jesus reacted with the poor and the weak and the sick, you'll find a lot out about God that you'll never get from just reading and studying in sermons. Amen? So praise God. We've been talking about four revelations of Christmas. The first revelation is in the prophetic birth of Christ, where we found out our world is framed by the prophetic word of God. And we found out his prophetic word is the word. It's the Bible. The whole Bible is prophetic. And if you will hear it, almost every sermon is prophetic. It has the living word of God. And if you hear it, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So if you hear the prophetic word that God is speaking to you, it'll frame your world. It'll frame your life. Hallelujah. The second, revelation we've been looking at is Jesus is the Lamb of God, and He was inspected by the shepherds who attended the flock to pick out the lambs when they were born for sacrifice in the temple. So the shepherds actually inspected the new babe, the new Lamb of God born in the earth to see if He passed inspection to be a temple sacrifice, and He did. The third thing that we've looked at is the infant Jesus was born to be the final sacrifice for the sin of the world. And again, this is emphasized in the three wise men, the wise men. We don't know how many there were. It could have been 1,000 of them. But they brought three gifts, and the final gift they brought was myrrh, which is about embalming, about covering up the smell of death. And hallelujah, we all need that, don't we? So we studied last week or looked at that Mary pondered all of these things in her heart. But now I'm going to give you something else to ponder. The fourth revelation of Christmas is revealed in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. It says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We'll say, well, you read that the other week. Yeah, we read that the other week. We didn't go into it the other week. We're going to go into it now. There's a revelation in these two short verses from heaven. You know, the shepherds and the wise men, they were bringing things that were prophetic in the natural. But here we have the angels giving a prophecy over this child being born in the announcement to the shepherds. And this prophecy is on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, to me, the obvious question you've got to ask, how does a Jew find peace? How do you find peace with God? And the obvious answer for a Jew of Jesus' era was through sacrifice. If I'm going to have God forgive me, if I'm going to have a relationship with God, I've got to go to God and offer a sacrifice, because the very first thing I've got to do is get right with God. And I can only do that through sacrifice. I can only have my sins forgiven through the practice of sacrifice. So a Jew, when they say on earth peace, goodwill toward men, they begin to think, how can I have peace? Because this peace comes from God. How do I get peace? Well, I've got to offer a sacrifice. There's got to be a sacrifice. So the angels sing about this peace, but it's not between men, but it's peace with God. So a sacrifice has got to be offered to God so we can have peace with him. Because again, they said, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now this is coming from angels. So the angels are literally singing, God is granting peace and goodwill toward men from heaven to earth. And the Jew says, well, that requires a sacrifice. I can't do anything else. Now to Gentiles, that's us, it means we've got to do good works. That's how we interpret it, because we were not raised under a sacrificial system. So we've got to do good works. And it's gotten so bad and so pathetic in the church today that it's boiled down to, I just need to have good intentions. I don't even have to have works. I don't ever have to do anything, but I intended to do right. I intended to do something good. And so as long as I have good intentions, that makes up for everything else, and I can have peace with God, because as long as I meant to do good, or I thought about doing good, or as long as I prepared to possibly do good, I'm okay with God. Because even though I didn't do it, at least I was thinking the right thing. Now, isn't that true? You know, we've had, in the age and era where I grew up in church, it was good works. You had to do something. You couldn't just give money in the offering plate. You couldn't just do this. You had to actually do something. And if you didn't do it, if your faith did not translate into good works, into positive things, active things, then you were really not born again as a Christian. And today it's come down, well, as long as I have a good thought, I'm okay, because God looks on the heart, doesn't he? He doesn't look at other things. See, how do we find peace with God? Peace is nothing missing, nothing broken. Everything in its proper place. And we all know that sacrifice alone cannot make us whole or complete. A sacrifice, whether it's a physical sacrifice, whether it's through good works or like I say now, good intentions, no matter what it is, a sacrifice may cover sin for a season, but it cannot do away with sin or the effects of sin, of condemnation and discouragement. Because that's the effect of sin. The ultimate effect is death. But sin not dealt with will condemn you. It will disqualify you. Sin will give you a sense of worthlessness, of hopelessness. And part of that is even though we've made the sacrifice, we instinctively know there's more to it than sacrifice. There's more to it than just going through the ritual of things. The fact that the angels announced on earth peace, goodwill toward men, signified that this peace and goodwill comes from God above as a gift to men. This is not something that is earned. It's not something that a sacrifice will automatically bestow upon you. This is a gift that must be received. So I'll cut to the chase, because I want you to get this. This angelic message is that God is giving a gift of peace, of goodwill from God to you, but you must receive it. This is the gospel. This is the core of the gospel. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe, that is to receive this, shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is the gospel. The angels aren't allowed to preach the gospel, because that's our job. But at the same time, they're announcing the gospel to the shepherds. They're announcing this peace, this goodwill toward men, as a gift from God that must be received. That's why I think the shepherds said, we've got to go to Bethlehem and see this thing. We've got to go look at it. Not only to inspect it, they probably didn't think of it that way themselves until they got there, but they knew they had to go and receive this and actually take a look at this. See, the only way that we can have peace, the only way that peace can be made available to men is to remove the barriers between man and God, which is sin. That's the barrier that has to be removed. And it's not just removing sin, because we already know that Jesus has died for the sins of the world, but most people, it hasn't changed. Just because there's a sacrifice doesn't mean everything changes. Just because you did a good deed, because you forgave a jerk, I mean, you forgave somebody that abused you, you let go of sins of someone else, doesn't mean that their life has changed. I wish it did. I wish we could come to church and we could offer a dove and kill it and put it on the on the altar, and that would just solve the problems of the world. Wouldn't that be wonderful? All we need is a sacrifice. But we think that way sometimes, that if I just do enough good works, it'll make everything right. But grace has to be received. It has to be received by the one to whom it's going to have the effect on. Peter preached at Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 35 and 36. He says, "But in every nation, whoever fears him," fears God, "and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." See, in every nation, it's who fears God and works righteousness is accepted by him. Boy, I could just preach on that for a while. We don't have a fear of God. We don't have that. Well, I believe it means a reverential fear. Well, yeah, but do you even have that? I mean, if you look around at most Christians today, Jesus is more of a friend than a God. And he is a friend. Praise God, he's a friend. But he's still God. And I don't know how far to go with this. This isn't the message, but disobedience offends him. Good intentions are not enough. Good works are not enough. Making sacrifice is not sufficient for you to have peace. So Peter preaches. He says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ." The only way you can have peace is through Christ. That's the only way you can have peace. This is what he was born for. This is what Jesus came to do, because he is Lord of all. Now, I'll give you another verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. It says, "For Jesus himself is our peace." Ooh, Jesus is our peace. It's not the sacrifice. It's not the good works, because they can never get rid of a bad mindset or a bad imagination. It can never get rid of the condemnation that covers us. He himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now, we will stop just there for a second, but he's talking about here the barrier between Jew and Gentile is broken down. In other words, we all come to God now in the same measure. We all come to him through faith. And God has broken down that middle wall. This is talking about natural peace between people, but it means that I don't have to hate Jew, a Jew doesn't have to hate me. Why? Because we all come to Christ the same way. We come through faith. So that's how we are joined together, nationalities, different cultures. We all come together, not through the will of man, not through the work of the flesh, but we come together as one through faith in Jesus Christ, and that makes us one. Now, verse 16, he says that he might reconcile them both to God. Ooh, this is talking about peace with God. That Jesus might reconcile the Jew and the Gentile both to God in one body through the cross. So, therefore, putting to death the enmity. So, we are coming to God through Jesus on the cross, who was our sacrifice. But more than the sacrifice, we've got to accept that Jesus is our peace. We sang the song Waymaker. Without Jesus making the way, there would be no way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, well, why is Jesus the only way? Because he is the only way. You know, it's faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ is the way to peace with God. So Jesus, through the cross, reconciles us to God in one body, in the body of Christ and in the body of the church, and he brings us all together through the one on the cross, but there's reconciliation through Christ. Go to Psalm 85. I want you to look at this because there's some fascinating things in here. Psalm 85, beginning in verse 8, he says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people. Isn't that interesting? I'm going to pay attention to what God says. That's the fear of the Lord. I'm going to pay attention to what God says. If I don't fear him, guess what? I'm not going to pay attention to him. He'll speak and I'll go on. So that was good. For he will speak to his people. Oh, God's going to speak to us. Now see, the psalmist is already setting himself up. I'm prepared to hear of the Lord. I'm ready to receive what God has to say because I know God will speak peace to his people and to the saints, but let them not turn back to folly. So God is going to speak peace to us, but we've got to watch it that we don't turn away from the peace that God is offering and go back to doing it the old way. It is easy to fall back into comfortable patterns and not really be changed. You can hear the gospel, you can hear good news, and you can hear it and rejoice on it, but if you don't receive it into your life, you'll go back to folly. You'll go back to the old way. You'll lose the revelation because you haven't fully received it. You haven't meditated on it. You haven't thought about it. It's so easy to go back to how you used to live and how you used to act. Verse 9, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Salvation is near. Think about that. The Lord's going to speak peace. Salvation is near. It is at hand. Remember, Jesus said, I come to you preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right now. It's right among you. Right now. Peace is among you. Right now. If you will hear. Salvation is near right now. And verse 10 says, mercy and truth have met together. Now listen, righteousness and peace have kissed. Righteousness and peace have kissed. I want to let that linger on you because we're going to come back to that in just a second. Verse 11, truth shall spring out of the earth and righteousness shall look down from heaven. The shepherds, the angels saying to them, peace on earth, goodwill toward men comes from heaven to the earth. Verse 12, yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. 13, righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Now, I've got to say this. Jesus went before us. His righteousness, his obedience to the will of God, his fulfilling what he came to do as a sacrifice and the resurrection of God, has made a pathway that you and I can follow. It's a type. It's an example for us to follow. Now let's go back to righteousness and peace have kissed. This is fascinating to me. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The perfection of Jesus and peace, goodwill toward men have kissed. See, it was the righteousness of Christ that was a sacrifice, but it has kissed you and I. Now there's peace, goodwill from God toward us. Why? Because the righteousness of heaven, the goodness of God, and his love for us have come together and they've kissed. Isn't that awesome? Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Didn't say you might want to think about it. He said you must be born again. Sacrifice without the resurrection only goes halfway. Sacrifice without the resurrection only goes halfway. Good works only go halfway. Again, Psalm 85 verse 13 says, righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. If Jesus had only died as our sacrifice, he would still be dead. Think about that. If Jesus had only died, had only been a sacrifice for us, he'd still be in the grave. He'd still be dead. We would know where his tomb was in Jerusalem. We would go there every year. We would lay wreaths and we would do all these things and put pictures of our loved ones and all, because he's our sacrifice. And that's good, but it only went halfway. His footsteps through the resurrection reveals our pathway into the new birth. His resurrection shows us there's life after death. We come to God and we think we make a sacrifice, and we do in the fact that we give God our lives, that we become living sacrifices to him. But once you become a living sacrifice, the power of the resurrection can enter into you and help you live the life that you were supposed to live from the beginning, that was dead, but it has now been stirred up again through the power of the living God on the inside of us. See, many Christians only make a sacrifice. God, I give you my life. And then the rest of their life is living out of good works, trying to do the right thing. And there's nothing wrong with good works. We're not against good works. You need to continually do good works because that is part of an evidence of our faith. But you cannot get to heaven based on good works. It's faith in God. It's accepting the sacrifice that God has given to us. It's accepting his resurrection that brings us out of the sacrificial stage into the living stage for God. I hope that's clear. Many Christians have accepted Jesus as our sacrifice, but we stumble at the new birth. We stumble at being born again from death into life. They still live a defeated life with only the hope of heaven in their future. Because they've never received the resurrection. So they have the sacrifice, but their only hope. Without the resurrection, you're still dead in your sin. Even though you've been forgiven, even though the sacrifice has been offered, if there's no faith in it, you're still dead in your sin. The sacrifice had no effect. And without the power of the resurrection, the sacrifice only goes halfway because it can't transform your life. It's just a sacrifice on an altar. It is the power of the resurrection that gives new life into us. So our faith, like we said last week, our faith is not only in the sacrifice, the death of Jesus, because you can't talk about the death without the resurrection. Without the resurrection, then Jesus just died. And that's why you hear pastors today talking about God is dead. That they tell you, don't expect anything from God because there is no hope of God in this world. Your only hope is that when you die, you can go to heaven. And you hear altar calls like that. If you don't know where you're going when you die, you need to be born again. And when you get born again, you'll have a place in heaven guaranteed for you. That's wonderful. Where's the power to live today? When you start preaching, God will change your life now. And the changed life now is the evidence, the proof of the life after resurrection. People will get mad at you. In personal experience, they'll kick you out of church. Why? Because to preach, this is the tangible part of the kingdom of God, that your life changes now. That's the kingdom now. Now the kingdom is upon you. Now the kingdom is alive. Now you have entered into the kingdom of God. Why? Because it affects your life now. Yeah, that's good. That's good. But we put it off. Why? Because we've accepted the sacrifice, but not the new birth. We haven't accepted the power of the resurrection of God. So we're trying to now live by good works toward God without faith in the power of the resurrection, without any hope that God will intervene in our life now. And many people, they're sincere. I'm telling you, they love God. They mean the best, but they have never heard the gospel of the kingdom of God. That God is alive in you now. Well, I know one day he will be. No, he's alive in you now. Oh, I can go to a lot of the scriptures in the Bible, Old and New Testament, that talk about that right now, but we don't have time to do that. But God does not want you to live a defeated life here with the only hope of being in heaven when you die. You should be living an overcoming life now. Listen, Jesus said, Paul said this, greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. Why would he need to say that if our only hope is after we die? I mean, think about it. The Bible is logical, because God's logical. Greater is he who is in me now, because Paul's still living. He's not dead. He's not in heaven. Greater is he who is in me now than he that is in the world. If I'm in heaven, why do I need to worry about the one in the world? If I'm dead and gone, I don't need to worry about the devil. But in this life, Jesus said, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome them. He said, well, great, that's good for you, Jesus. But we are now in Christ. And if Jesus has overcome them and Jesus lives in you, then the one greater than he that is in the world now lives in you, and you have been transformed into a world overcomer. But if you don't see that, you'll never overcome. You'll never grow from where you are if you don't see that God has created you to be a world overcomer and put the devil under your feet. Oh, hallelujah. You can shout on this. This is good. This is what the angels, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Why? The kingdom of heaven has come down to earth and now dwells among you. And you can enter into this through the power of the new birth of being born again in the life of Jesus Christ. Woo! Glory to God. In Ephesians chapter 3, 17, Paul prayed for us, the living, that the resurrected Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to, that's the love of God, not your love for God, but God's love for you, that you might understand and grasp the power of God's love for you, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Something just came to me. Because when I read that, that's four dimensions. Width, length, depth, and height. God is able to do more than what you can think, ask, or imagine. Why? Because he moves you into another dimension in this life. He moves you into the kingdom of God. He moves you into his presence. Jesus even talked about natural men can't understand the things of God. You have to be born again to understand the things of God. That's why Paul wrote, he said, the preacher of Christ crucified is foolishness to the world. Why? Well, they just don't get it. Well, why? They're living in three dimensions. But we can get it because we've got that fourth dimension that's been added to us. That you may know the length, the height, the breadth, and the depth. The depth is that God will really do it. And he'll do it for me. Hallelujah. Well, I'm glad God will do it for you. Well, hey, if he'll do it for the chiefest of sinners, he'll do it for you. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory be to God. See, this is the gospel. They didn't go around and say, hey, Jesus has died. He's been resurrected and he's in heaven now. So best to you. You know? But that's how many churches preach it. God's alive. God's been raised from the dead. He lives forevermore at the right hand of the Father, always making intercession for us because you poor people don't know how the heck to pray. And you're just barely getting along from day to day. And if Jesus didn't intercede for us, we'd all be dead. It's like, no, he's interceding that we might know the love of God, that we would appropriate the power of God in our life now, here today, in this life, that we would put the devil under our feet, that we would walk as sons and daughters of God in this world. Woo! Glory be to God. That's why they don't like the gospel preached, because when you get a hold of the gospel, it changes your life. And you must obey God more than men. Men don't like that. Men can't control you when you decide, I'm going to obey God, because you're moving in a fourth dimension that they don't even, can't even see. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Verse 19 says, and this is to be able to, verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height, to know, verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you, this is so awesome, that you may be filled with a little bit of the nature of God. You're shaking your heads. Did I not read that? What's it say up there? That you would know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Wow. That you may be filled with all, say all, the fullness of God. Now tell me, what part does that leave out? None. All is all. This is the will of God. This is the mystery that has been hidden from ages past, that you would know all, the whole, the fullness, the ultimate of what God is, and you would know that he lives and dwells in you. See, Paul said, I live and move and have my being in him. Oh, hallelujah. We need to get out of ourselves and into Christ. Oh, but that's work. Oh, it'll be so much fun. It'll be so much fun. You know, when the flooding season comes, I just walk on the water to get to the other side. Why? Because I'm filled with the fullness of God. Well, that's just not the way that you ought to think. Well, it's better than going halfway and drowning. if you're gonna start a tree, listen, if God calls you to do something, he wants you to get to the other side. He wants you to cross over, not make a good start. And most of us, I had good intentions. God says, yeah, but intentions didn't get you there. Oh, hallelujah. This will preach. See, the shepherds inspected the Christ child. The wise men brought myrrh as to embalm Jesus at his death. And while the shepherds and the wise men prophesied the death of Jesus, the angels are prophesying Christ's resurrection and our new birth. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. How do we achieve that? Sin has got to be destroyed. The power of sin has got to be put under our feet. And that's why Jesus had to be sacrificed, because he undid the power of sin, that sin would no longer have dominion over us. Woo! Glory be to God. That sin no longer has dominion, but righteousness shall have dominion over us. Amen? The goodness of God. The sacrifice of Christ without resurrection would mean that we live this life only by our own strength. That our hope in Christ is for after death. And unfortunately, many Christians live this way. That their only hope is when they die. Jesus was resurrected, born a second time from death into life. His resurrection foreshadows our resurrection. Our new birth is entrance into the kingdom of God. Jesus did more than take away our sins. Jesus gave us his life. Oh, hallelujah. The great exchange. The great exchange. He didn't just take away your sin. He gave you life. He gave you life. He put resurrection power within us. The Bible says you are raised from the dead by the same glory that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I want to paint a picture. You're not in hell yet. I don't care how bad your life is. I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care how many fears you have about what may happen in the coming future. You're not in hell. Jesus was in hell. If the enemy could have held him, Jesus never could have got out. Jesus didn't get out because, oh, I want to go home now. He got out because the Father raised him from the dead. And death couldn't hold Jesus Christ. Even though he was the payment, the sacrifice for all of our sin, death still could not hold him when the power of resurrection hit him. That same glory that pulled Jesus out of the hell, out of the grave, out of the pit, out of the grasp and clutch of Satan himself, that same glory has raised you from the dead. And listen, it's easier for you to be raised from the dead than it was to get Jesus out of hell. Because you're not there yet. Glory be to God. Some of you are getting this. Some of you are getting this. Oh, where am I? He gave us his life that we could be filled with all the fullness of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus exchanged his life for ours. He was made to be sin with our sin. Salvation, our new birth, is the exchange of our life for his. We give up our old life. And we take on his life. The life of the resurrected Christ. So I just don't understand that. Closing scripture. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul writes. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Think about it. God gave his life for you. Now get away from this. He gave his life for all the earth. I don't want you to think that way now. He did, but I don't want you to think that way. He gave his life for you. For you. He loves you so much, he gave his life that you would live. The angels sang, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, prophesying the resurrection, prophesying our new birth. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. Father, the angels prophesied the new birth. They prophesied the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he would be our sacrifice. Father, we receive that sacrifice. We acknowledge that he did these things for us. Lord, we want our lives to be framed by the word of God, by the prophetic word of the power of resurrection in us. Father, we thank you that when we believed on you, on Jesus Christ, when we believe that you are the Son of God, that you died for our sins, was raised from the dead on the third day, are seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord, when we believe that, we were born again. And the power of resurrection came into our life. Our old man died that we might live a new life in Jesus Christ. Not by our will, but by the will of God. That we would be conformed mentally, spiritually, physically into the image of Jesus Christ. But we know one day we're going to put this physical body aside. We understand that. But God, till we go, we can go healthy. We can go strong. We can go live until we're contented and satisfied with this life and then say, I'm ready to go, and you'll receive us home. But Father, we don't have to let our lives be ravaged by sickness and disease, by weakness, by deformity, by any of these things, God, that are characteristic to the world, because we've been changed. We want to give you glory, Father, in our life, in our soul, our spirit, in our physical body, to glorify you, God, to announce that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that kingdom of God is working within us through the power of Jesus Christ. We believe this. We receive this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.